Our text is in one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It's interesting as some critical scholars try to separate the teachings of Jesus from the teachings of Paul as if they're in dichotomy. But in fact, we know it's the same Holy Spirit that inspired each. And also, some of the writings of Paul actually preceded in time the writings of the Gospels. Now, the people who compiled the Bible put Paul's epistles, basically the longest ones first and in descending order of size. But 1 Thessalonians, where we're today in our text, was actually the first epistle of Paul that preceded all of the other four Gospels. So this is early revelation in the stream of revelation that God provides us, his church. So keep that in mind. Our text today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, because this is the word of the Lord." Amen. You may be seated. My sermon title today, if you've looked at it a little carefully, is actually the title of pop singer Billie Eilish's first album, namely, "When We All Fall Asleep, Where Do We Go?" Now, I'm not talking about you who fall asleep during the sermon. We know where you go. Those of you at home in bed, we know where you go too if you fall asleep. But the question here is a bit of a double entendre, I believe, as we're not quite sure if Billie Eilish meant that literally, that is, when we fall asleep like at night and go into a dream state, that's where we go, or maybe she's referring to death. Where do we go after we die? Well, sleep, we know, someone's calling, sleep is often a metaphor for death, isn't it? Not only in the Bible, but in all sorts of literature. And in fact, when Jesus is informed that one of his best friends, Lazarus, has died, what does he say? He's not dead, he's asleep, right? So too, in our lectionary text, the Apostle Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are what? Asleep," right? So this morning, let's talk a bit about the subject of death and dying and grief, for even in the best of times, we know we have to face that reality of friends or family and loved ones. But especially in these last 6 or 7 months during this time of COVID, we are acutely aware of the fragility of life and those who have passed and succumbed to the virus. So how do we as Christians deal with grief and death and dying? That's the question. Well, back in the day, the old school folks' response to that was, you should not cry, you shouldn't grieve, you shouldn't be sad. In fact, you should be glad, you should be happy, because if this person knew the Lord, they're in a better place, they're in heaven. So in fact, it's sinful for you to be upset and to grieve and to look down. Come on, aren't you a real Christian? Now, I know that's a bit of an extreme example, but I can personally testify that I've heard some people say things sort of along that line. Have any of you ever heard anybody say something like that? After a death? Buck up. Come on. Well, let's begin this morning by dispelling the notion that as Christians, we should never grieve. Now, what's the basis of that counter argument? I just read it, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now note the Apostle Paul doesn't say here, do not grieve at all. Instead, he says, do not grieve as those who have no hope. And I think that's a very significant distinction, don't you? Indeed, when we lose a spouse, or if we lose a child, or if we lose a parent or a grandparent, or a close friend, I mean, don't we miss their smile, the sparkle in their eyes, their presence in our life, their personality, their laughter, their jokes, their mentoring of us, their influence upon us, the example they were for us? I mean, don't we miss that? Right? I mean, isn't that the risk we take when we love people and invest time in people and emotional power in people? That's the risk that we take. That was Simon and Garfunkel who once said that a rock feels no pain, an island never cries. That's true. But is that any way to live life, experience life, and enjoy life to the fullest? It is not. Instead, that's the way of a fool. Not just a fool, a very, very, very lonely fool. A fool who has the emotional intelligence of a snail. That's no way to live, is it? That's the risk we take with love. The Buddha says, avoid all pain. Don't get attached to people. Protect yourself. Christianity says, take the risk. It's worth the risk. Isn't that right? Ben Pinkston tells about serving as a nurse in a chemotherapy ward. She had a new patient, a woman named Rebecca, and as she was first injecting the chemotherapy, she could hear this woman murmur a prayer. Then she turned to Nan, her nurse, and she said, do you have a favorite Bible verse? Nan said, actually, I do. It's Jesus wept. And the reason that's my favorite verse, because it assures me that Jesus really cares about us. Because Jesus wept at the funeral of his best friend. And he cried because of his loss. That makes me feel close to Jesus. Well, over the next couple of months, Nan and Rebecca got to be pretty close. Not only as friends, but spiritual sisters in Christ, as they encouraged each other through the months of the therapy. But after several months, the doctor came in to Rebecca and said to her, I'm sorry, the therapy's not working. You're terminal. There's no medical hope. Those are words you don't want to hear. But Rebecca did not respond with hopelessness and despair. Instead, do you know what she did? She decided to get a tape cassette recorder with tapes and start recording little messages of advice for her three little daughters. She planned out in her mind the various milestones of her kids, of their first day at school, their first kiss, their first date, their graduation from high school, and all through the list and other motherly advice, and she categorized each tape. And when she was done, she gave them to her husband with the instruction that when the time came for each of the daughters, to share those words. What a gift, huh? But then one day, Nan received a call. It was urgent. Come to the hospital immediately. bring a final cassette. She set up the machine, she put the microphone to her mouth. She said, Ruthie and Hannah and Molly, this is the most important tape. One day your daddy's going to bring home another mommy. I want you to show her you care for her. I want you to teach her how to love you. And she said a few more words of motherly advice, and then she said this. She says, it's okay to be sad, sweeties. It's okay. Why? Because Jesus cried too. He knows what it means to be sad. And he also knows how to bring you to happiness as well. I will always, always love you. Wow. What a message, huh? What a word. What a legacy. What a comforting truth, you know? It's okay to be sad. Jesus cried too. Why did Jesus cry? Because he loved us. And we too cry when we take the risk of loving others with our lives. So that's the first thing we need to see here today, folks. It's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. That's what it means to be a human being, right? Where Jesus was as human as you can get. He was very God of very God, but he was not just a man. He was the man. He was the perfect man, the ultimate man. A man in full who wasn't afraid to weep. Remember that. That's the first thing we need to learn today. But the second thing we need to see here is that even though we grieve as Christians, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We see that at the end of the verse, don't we? When Paul wrote this epistle, he was well aware of the hopelessness of the pagan world around him, as the Stoics and the Epicureans, in their godless atheism, materialism, they believed that this life was all there is and the material world is all we have. And when you die, there is nothing but nothing and nothingness. And they were very proud and defiant in their belief in that way. Until when? Until death actually came upon them. And then suddenly they were not so brave. And in fact were fearful of what was on the other side of the door. So when we all fall asleep, where do we go? The Greco-Roman world answered that. Aeschylus said, once a man dies, there's no resurrection. Theocritus said, there is hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope. Callistus wrote, when once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. One of their tombstones read like this, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. We might add, neither does anyone else. Wow. I mean, what a hopeless perspective on where we go after we die. But that was not only a problem in the Greco-Roman era, but that's also a problem with the atheists of our time. Like present-day singers like Billie Eilish, who seems obsessed with death and dying and suicide and offing herself. What about the sad story of the reporter of a Chicago newspaper received a call from a man His name was James Lee, and he says, I want a story reported in your newspaper about my suicide. And he hung up. The reporter tried to trace the call, but it was too late. By the time they got there, James Lee was dead. He killed himself just after he hung up. When they recovered the body, they found a piece of paper in his pocket, his pants pocket. It was a crude drawing, it was a kid's drawing, it was a drawing made by his daughter, and he wrote on the back, he said, I want this in my pocket when you bury me. It was done by his little daughter, Shirley, who died 3 months prior in a fire. Her mother, his wife, had died years before when she was a toddler. Thus, when she died, he was so desperate and alone in his grief that he invited total strangers to come to the funeral of his little daughter. And guess what? Nobody came. And in his hopelessness and despair, he committed suicide. That happens all the time, folks, in our world. That's the sort of grief and hopelessness that is the logical result if you have no hope in Christ. I mean, if only James Lee had heard these words of the Apostle Paul. If only he knew about the hope that's beyond the grave. If only one of us could have spoken to him and told him about the good news of Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians here in Thessalonica in our text today who are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And some of their brothers and sisters have died already, and they're wondering about their status. Does that mean, or did that mean, that they had committed some mortal sin and therefore died before Jesus came back? Or did it mean that they are now somehow disqualified from the resurrection because they died already, and they were wondering about this? And part of the reason is when Paul first visited these Christians here in Thessalonica back in Acts 16, we know that he had to leave abruptly, quickly. Why? Because a violent mob was trying to kill him. So he left a lot of teachings untaught. This was one of them. What's the status of those who died before the Lord returns? And that question is still a hotly debated question amongst Christians even today. I mean, when Paul refers to the dead as those who have fallen asleep, they take that literally. That is, when we die, all we do is we just go into a sleep, a sort of unconsciousness, and stay in unconsciousness until Jesus returns, and that the trumpet of God will be like an alarm clock, and we'll wake up and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And if you think about that, sleep is a very comforting metaphor, right? I mean, we all experience sleep. We do it every day, or at least every night. And if you think about it, isn't it weird that we just lie still for like 8 hours? I mean, really, if you think about it, that is weird. Strange. But we're accustomed to that. And we know we go into this unconscious state, and then just like no time passes, we wake up and it's morning. And that's one view of the intermediate state, that we just go into a deep sleep, we're unconscious until the Lord returns, and boom, we're awake. However, there are a lot of Christians who also believe that although our bodies may remain in the grave, our souls are always with the Lord. Indeed, when Jesus is on the cross, he says to the repentant thief, what does he say? Today you'll be with me in paradise, right? And when Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we know that the rich man goes to hell for doing nothing. He steps right over the poor beggar Lazarus and does nothing, gives him nothing, and goes straight to hell. And when he's in hell, he looks up to heaven, and who does he see? Lazarus, where? In the bosom of Abraham. Conscious. So too, in Paul's writings, he seems to assume that we either are living here on earth or we're with the Lord in heaven. It's an either or binary sort of assumption. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:6, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, Paul says, I would rather be with the Lord than here on earth. I'm getting beat around the ancient world. I would rather be in heaven right now, but I know the Lord wants me here now serving him. But Paul's assumption there is either or. Either I'm here in the body or I am with the Lord. And that's why we Christians do not grieve without hope for those who are no longer with us, because we believe they are where? They're with the Lord. In fact, even in our text today in verse 14, Paul declares that when Jesus returns from heaven, he will bring with them what? Those who have fallen asleep, which implies that their souls are already with him in heaven, and he brings them with him. So where do we go after we fall asleep? Well, if we're in Christ, we're with the Lord. That's good news. That's the second thing we need to see today. But the third and final thing we need to see here is that we can be absolutely certain of this hope. Not because of how holy we are, not because of how righteous we are, not because we did all of, you know, checked off all of the good works that we need to get into heaven. That's not what our hope is based on. Instead, what is our hope based on? It's based upon the most profound historical fact in history. And what is the most profound historical fact in history? The proof of the resurrection of Jesus after 3 days in the grave. We know that whole books have been written on the evidence of the resurrection, right? In fact, one historian said that there is more historical evidence based on primary source material that Jesus rose from the dead than that Napoleon was defeated at Waterloo. And why is it every Easter we focus on those eyewitness reports, those eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive with their own eyes? Why do we celebrate them? Because they're credible witnesses, because most of them died for what they said they saw. So in closing, that's why we insist upon the reality of the resurrection of Christ, for it's the very basis of our hope of being resurrected as well. The basis of our hope that we who have died will precede those who are alive, and that we'll meet the Lord in the air and always be with him. Indeed, in John's gospel, Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ, if Christ has not been resurrected from the dead, then we are of all people, we Christians, the most miserable people in the world, because I'm being beaten and stoned and persecuted all over the place. And why am I doing this if Christ was not raised from the dead? In fact, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then guess what? You're still in your sins. And you're still going to hell. But then he says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And because he was resurrected, we too will be resurrected from the grave one day. And that ought to give each of us a peace that passes understanding. That ought to give us a hope that defies the circumstances of our life. For when we grieve over those who have died in the Lord, we have to say what I always say at the gravesite. Words of defiance against death and the devil and his minions. Those words, oh death, where is thy victory? Oh grave, where is thy sting? For the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But Christ fulfilled the law, kept the law, died for you and me, so that we can overcome death through the power of His resurrection. And that, my friends, is a fact of history. When we grieve, let's not grieve as those who have no hope, but let us put our hope in the God of hope and His Son, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that word of hope that you give us, the amazing word of hope that is lived out in so many people's lives in very difficult circumstances, including people in this sanctuary right now, dealing with people that they have invested their life in, that they've loved their life long, and they're losing them. Lord, I pray that in the midst of these circumstances, that you would give them that peace that passes understanding, that hope that is uniquely ours in Jesus, that we are more than conquerors, not only over the things of this life, but even over the final enemy of them all, death itself. And that is a sure and certain hope based on the surety of the resurrection of Jesus Christ so many years ago. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the resurrection in our hearts and minds, even today, through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.